Genesis 26 is where we'll be, and we'll look at another passage in just a moment. How to deal with in-laws. Oh, I know you were just waiting for this one. How to deal with in-laws. This is very practical. Everyone can learn something that you can share with someone else who's in a situation, whether good or bad, that can be a help to them. And so this should be a blessing as we look at it. I'd like the message to be a little bit shorter tonight and then take some more time to pray for the youth event and for the Easter service. So we'll see how that all goes. Evangelist Billy Graham, back in 1949, had this large crusade in Los Angeles. And they called that his watershed moment in ministry. And he became a household name. And people saw him on television, people all around America. My grandparents heard the gospel through his TV ministry and trusted Christ. But he was traveling all the time, and 8 weeks of meetings in a row would take a personal toll on his family. Toward the end of that meeting, back in 1949, the Montgomerys, which was Ruth's sister and brother-in-law, came up to visit for the meeting. And Billy greeted them and admired a child they were holding and said, "Whose baby is this?" Only to find out it was his own daughter, Anne. He'd been so focused on ministry and things that he was missing his own family. In an interview with a magazine back then called Home Life, Billy Graham was asked years later, as he looked back at his ministry and its effects on his family, and they asked, do you wish that you had done anything differently? And Graham responded, "I would have spent more time with my family. Every day I was absent from my family is gone forever." And really, that's good, because a lot of us could attest to the same thing. You know, time goes by quick. You have just a window of time to parent, to train, to prepare those kids for life. As we look at this passage, we're going to find Esau. And Esau makes some bad decisions. And his parents were looking at him, and they were kind of scratching their head about his decisions. And they had some difficulties that we'll talk about just a little bit. And I think that you'll find some practical things here this evening. So let's read in Genesis 26, verse 34. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Notice then again in Genesis 36, they're mentioned once again in Genesis 36, verses 1 through 3. Now these are the generation of Esau, who is Edom. If you hear of the Edomites later in your study of scriptures, that would be the father of them all. It'd be Esau. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. We know they're Hittites. Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholabamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. So Esau marries, and we have all these names here given, but he marries outside of the will of God. Is that very evident in what's taking place? It's very evident as I read this. They were a grief of mind. You wonder, why were these two girls a grief of mind? You see, he married women with a different religion. They had a different religion, different priorities, a different purpose for living. A different religion mixed with Judaism, and in our case, if a different religion is mixed with Christianity, that's cause for conflict and trouble and problems. You see, any other religion with mixing with Christianity is simply not compatible. It's not compatible. You can't say I love Jesus and love and purposely enter into a mixed relationship like this and, well, I'll win him to Christ. That doesn't make sense, because Jesus said not to be unequally yoked. We're to win the lost, but we don't use marriage to win the lost. Right. And so a different religion mixed with Judaism is not a good idea, or with Christianity. Physical attraction and secular likes and dislikes, you know, similarities, those can only carry a relationship so far. And they're missing an important component. A lot of times people come to the marriage altar, go to the courthouse, or however they get it done, and they come with a physical attraction at the most, and a relational one next, but then a lot of times they just forget the spiritual component. Can I suggest to you something the Bible speaks of, that mankind is created in the image of God? There's three parts to us, just like God's revealed Himself in three ways. There's body, soul, and spirit. There's a spiritual component. Well, I love them. That's emotion. That's relational. I'm attracted to them. Well, that makes sense. That's physical. But what about the spiritual component? Well, we're batting 2 for 3. God wants you to bat 100% on this. And so all three components are so important. He married women with a different religion. The Hittites, in history, we know that Abraham bought his burial cave from the Hittites. You can read that earlier, and we looked at that in our last study. And for years, historians, archaeologists, people in secular academic arenas, and people like this, they didn't even believe the Hittites were actually a people. The Bible spoke about the Hittites, and we, of course, believed it. But for a long time, people didn't see where they fit in the history. They looked at the different empires like Egypt and the Assyrians, and they said, who are these Hittites? They couldn't find much about them. I understand the Hittites had about 1,000 different deities they prayed to. That's a lot of different false gods. He marries into that. The idea of all these different false pagan deities to pray to. Archaeologists have uncovered a large Hittite empire that fell due to civil war. Eventually, they were absorbed by the Assyrians who wiped them out, and they wiped out all the history of the people that they conquered. So it makes sense that there's not much of their remains left around, or their writing in Hittite and things like that. But even what they've uncovered, they found all these false gods that these people would pray to. So his first sin is Esau marries outside of the will of God. He marries these women with a different religion. Not only that, he marries two women. In the second passage that we read, there's a third wife that seems to be added later that we found in Genesis 36. So look at this man's life. Polygamy is not something that God teaches us to do. It's something that happened in the Bible, just like sometimes it happens today. It's not endorsed. Sin happens in the Bible, but it's all active. It's telling us what people were doing. And so here we find he does all of these things against the will of God and against God's best plan for his life and against what his parents would have chosen or hoped for in his life. And these girls were a grief of mind to his family. He made some bad choices. What if your kids marry somebody outside the will of God? What would you do? How would you respond? I'd like to try to answer that question. I would say today a majority of kids marry or don't get married but act like they are today and are totally against Bible teaching. Probably majority of the cases, it would seem, in society today. So how would you deal with this if your kids started out a family but were not married, or if they married somebody and you know this isn't a good thing because of what the Bible says about this? Is it possible to show your kids and their marriage partners support without supporting sin? That's a good question, isn't it? Can I show them love, that I support them, I love them, without supporting their sin? I think that you could find that. It is a tough balance to find, but you can find that. And I hope to give you that hope here tonight. Now, when it comes to family issues, what do people say? Well, when you have family get-togethers and things, you shouldn't talk about two things. What are the main two things they talk about? Don't talk about politics and religion. You know what? You've heard that too? Okay. Right. So you've heard that advice. Don't talk about those things because it could make conflict. A lot of the times in our family relationships, sometimes what people settle for most is simply the keeping of the peace. What I mean by that is they'll avoid any real substantive issues or thoughts. They'll just talk about the weather and things that don't really matter. Does that make sense? I'm going to keep the peace, so I'm going to avoid anything that really is important in life. I think there's a greater goal than merely keeping the peace. Now, I like to be a peacekeeper. Jesus said, blessed are the peacekeepers. But when it comes to your family relationships, we should have a greater goal than just settling for keeping the peace. The greater goal is that Jesus is invited to the head of that household. That's the greatest goal. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Well, you know, if we're going to have peace, nobody's fighting. Peace is a lot better than that. Peace is the presence of Jesus. And what our kids could be looking for in wrong relationships could be peace, fulfillment, satisfaction, things like this. So how will we deal with this? How will we help? At the same time, this message will answer the question for the young people who are married or getting married. How do they react or respond to the parents? Sometimes parents with good intentions actually push kids away further from Christ. So tonight's rather ambitious message for just a short time, but here's four thoughts that can help you here this evening. Have you heard the statement, you don't just marry a man or a woman, you marry into the family? That's a pretty good thought. A lot of the expectations, your childhood rearing, the goals, the attitudes, a lot of those things you bring to the table in that relationship. And when you're dating or courting or preparing for marriage, a lot of those things kind of come out. Something that I love to do is sit in the office with young couples. They're all googly-eyed at each other. And, you know, we're just talking about things. And we'll take this Acembus assessment test. And it's phenomenal. And it's saving your marriage before it starts. And it identifies areas that they're similar in background, spiritual things, physical, relational things, even like who takes the garbage out. I mean, all this type of expectations that could cause conflict. And I've used that for people who are about to get married, but also post-marriage, that they could find out what their differences are and how to better solve what's happening in a relationship. So it could be used before or even after marriage, and it's a great thing. It's really a good help. I encourage you to encourage people you know to get help with something like that for myself or somebody else before they say I quit, because it's worth it in the long run. Somehow, we must find the best way to let them see Jesus in us. Somehow we must let people see more Jesus and less drama, more peace and less problems in our life. So here's two main perspectives. We're going to look at the kids' perspective and then the parents' perspective. So here's the kids' perspective as we begin. This is the first of the four points that we'll look at. Again, our goal in relationships should be the peace of Jesus. Peace is the presence of Jesus, not just the absence of conflict. So number one, stay unified with your spouse. Stay unified with your spouse. So we find that these people were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebecca, but let's take some different scriptures and try to find good application to help relationships. In Matthew chapter 19, here's Jesus quoting the Old Testament. Matthew 19, verses 5 through 6. Here's the Pharisees coming up to Jesus, and they always try to trap him in his words. And verse 3 begins, Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, or two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So let's talk to the young couple for just a moment and try to build them up and encourage them for just a moment, because they may have some tension with their parents. It could be caused by them. It could be caused by the parents or the in-laws or whatever the case is. So first of all, recognize that God brought you together. If you're doing this God's way, you look at this is something that God did, my path following God and her path or his path following God intersected, and God's will brought us together, and God brought us together. It was the will of God. And notice how Jesus says here, because these Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus up, and he says, you know, haven't you ever read this? You guys know the Old Testament. God created the male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. Those are the two main words, leave and cleave. To leave and to cleave. Leaving, a man and a woman leave their parents. So God brings you together. You left your childhood home, you left your upbringing, and you are leaving that so that you can cleave. You're making something new. Can I suggest that a lot of times there's conflict because the leaving's not sufficient. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes there's a conflict because the leaving's not sufficient. Your emotional attachments are transferred from your parents to your spouse. That's part of the leaving there. It's a cutting. And then there's a cleaving. That's like glue. There's an attachment. There's a new attachment now that takes place. There's a new family unit that is there. So God brought you together. Parents help prepare you for this. Now, a lot of times it's hard for the parents to let go. Think about the parents of the kindergarten student. They're putting him in school for the first time. He's going off for the first time, or she's going to school for the first time, and that's kind of difficult, you know, like, oh, my kid's growing up, and there they go, with their little backpacks, bigger than they are, you know, and they're going off to school, and that could be a little bit difficult sometimes. There's some separation anxieties, the fancy terminology for that, that takes place with the child and also the parent as well. Think about how every moment of every day a parent has been trying to prepare that young person for life. At least the parent should have been doing that. Every moment of every day, a parent who is following Jesus has been using every moment to prepare that young person for life. And now, here they are, they say, I do, they're married. It's already settled, they're married. And the parent looks at that, they've done all that they can to prepare them. The married couple looks back at their parents and they should be able to say, thank you for doing everything that you knew how to do and could do to get me ready for this moment. Think about the spiritual investment that was taking place. Let's get the kids to church, to Sunday school. Let's read the Bible together. Let's pray together. The schooling, making sure that they get their homework done, understand the concepts and get the academics that they need to succeed in life. The parents are ensuring this takes place. And even the spouse. You know, something that I've prayed several times, many of you have prayed for your kids, maybe you've seen this throughout your lifetime, you prayed for whoever it is your kid's going to marry, and whoever the future spouse was going to be. And maybe you're praying for your kid's spouse right now, and I think that you should. And the spouse prepared as a parent, a relational work, a relational working at home, at school, a relational working with other students, and all that was preparation for them to have a relationship with whoever they would marry one day. So spiritual life, schooling, spouse, even the ability for them to stand alone. Who helps edify them and build them up that they can stand alone in the face of adversity or difficulty or trouble or temptation or testing or trials or even persecution? Who's the one building them up for those moments? It's the parent doing that. It's the parent, and they've been doing that, and not just to survive life, but to thrive going through life. So stay unified with your spouse. God brought you together. The parents did. They helped prepare you for this, but now you've left and you are cleaving, so stay unified with your spouse. Can you love both? Can you love your parents, the in-laws as well, and still love your spouse? Yes, but your greatest allegiance has shifted to your spouse. The leaving is clear so that you can cleave very effectively. Number two, to the kids then, remember where you came from. Look back in Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So here is a command to show honor and to show respect. Honor your parents. Think about this for just a moment. A child outside the home, he's no longer living under the household. She's no longer living under the same rooftop, is no longer obligated to obey his parents. Obedience and honor are two different things. You know, when I tell my kids to do something, I expect them to do that. But when they have their own house and their own car, their own spouse, I wouldn't expect them to be so quick to obey me as much as to show honor, but to be obedient to their spouse, you know, to have that mutual submission there. Honor and respect. It doesn't matter how old you get, you should always show honor to your parents. You may get beyond where I'm going to obey them. I'm no longer under their house. I mean, there's house rules in my house. There's house rules in your house. If you're in my house, it's my rule. That makes sense, you know. So that's how we'll live here. But if you're not in my house, you're no longer obligated to obey me. But there is always this obligation, God says. You always respect your elders. You always show honor to them. Respect is something that God says we owe to everyone, especially to our parents. Honor and respect. So remember where you came from. How about love and cherish? Look in Proverbs, some very practical teaching then. In Proverbs 10, verse 1, and Proverbs 15, verse 20. So Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Isn't that a good goal for every son, to want to please his father, to not cause heaviness or sorrow for his mother? I think it'd be a good goal for our kids to have, and for us, we're all somebody's kid, that we would have that type of relationship. How about Proverbs 15, verse 20? A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. You don't want it to be said of you that you despise your family, your parents. You don't want to be the cause of conflict because of sinful thinking and wrong approach to life. And so to the kids, remember where you came from. Stay unified with your spouse. Now, how about to the parents of the kids? To the parents of the kids, let's go back to Genesis 2, where it all starts. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And some of this is the same teaching, but just reversed back towards from the parent to the children. So to the parents of the kids, let them go. Genesis 2, verse 24. Notice this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here's the two who become one. Think back as a parent, you're parenting your kid, you're preparing them for life, you're doing everything that you can to help them to be stable, conscientious people who love Jesus, who are good, civil-minded people in society that obey the rules. All, you know, you're trying to prepare them for relationships and walking with God, all these different things, how to hold down a job and all of this. So let them go. You're saying, let them go? That's hard to do. But that's what God says with the very first example. After man is created, then woman is taken out of man, verse 23. Therefore, because of this, shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. This is the example that he gives of this. So let them go. Think about it this way. You pray for this moment. You get to this marriage altar. You see this taking place. You prayed for that. You prepared them for this. You got them ready as best that you knew how. You got them ready for this moment for marriage. And I would suggest an even greater reason to let them go is that you can trust God. You can trust God. You know what? I taught them the Bible. They know what the truth is. I've prayed for them. I dedicated them as young people to the Lord, maybe even had the church pray over them. They didn't belong to me anyway. They've always belonged to God. We're just managers, after all. We're just all living on borrowed time to top that off. So I'm just going to have to trust God with my son or daughter. You know, we can trust God with our sons and daughters, whether they're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Some of our kids, we say, wow, they went astray. They did this. I can't believe they did that. Instead of feeling embarrassed about that or angry about that, just think, Lord, they're yours. Would you change their heart? Would you change their mind? Because it's ultimately a reflection of their choices in connection to God or their rebellion towards God. That's really where it all ends. So let them go. I like the analogy of the empty nest. The empty nest. You know, they're like you're preparing these birds for flight. Let them take off. You know, birds weren't meant just to sit in a little house all the time. Let them fly. Let them soar like an eagle. Let them take off and go. And by the way, the empty nest syndrome does occur when kids leave the home. If the parents have drifted because they focus solely upon their kids, they may have an even harder time adjusting. You know, it's more of an adjustment than, I'm just not cooking for this many people, or I'm not, you know, buying for all this many people, and our home's just smaller now because of the two of us. It's a little bit deeper than those superficial things. So let them go. Then to the parents of the kids, we could also say this, number four, be available to help. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 27, verse 10. Here's what it says. David said this, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. God will take care of me. I don't know. I want to study this verse out more and try to understand this, but you get the idea from what David is saying is, at some point, my relationship with my parents is going to be different, and I know that God will take care of me. Is that, at least on the surface level, that's the most basic thing that's being said there? So my relationship with my parents is going to be different, but God will take me up. He'll take care of me. So what could a parent do then when they let the child go and no longer are they the ones steering their life and directing them and commanding them and dictating things like this to them? What could we do then? How about this? Use discernment. Use discernment. A parent or an in-law should not come across constantly critical. Constantly critical. So you want to be available to help, but you got to use discernment to actually be helpful. Go out of your way. Go out of your way. Let's say you're an in-law, a mother-in-law, a father-in-law. You've got to go out of your way to show that you accept your son or daughter's spouse. You've got to go out of your way for that. There's going to be some people that you connect to a little bit more easily than others because there's just, personality affinities and things like this. But you got to make sure that your son or daughter knows that you love him or her and their spouse no matter what's going on in their life and no matter what's happening, that you are not constantly critical of them, that you accept them. They should never feel like, well, mom's trying to put a wedge between us, or dad's trying to put a wedge between us. They should never feel that way. Never feel that way. What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. You don't want to be the person getting in the middle of that. Don't do that. Well, I've got good intentions. Well, they're doing wrong. They're doing this. You don't want to try to separate something that God put together, whether there's good things or bad things going on there. I want to encourage you with that. The spouse needs to know that you love them too. Now, what if there's an obvious sin? You said they need to know that we accept them and that we love them. What if there's an obvious sin? It's okay to talk about it in non-combative ways. All right? Non-combative ways. If you raise your voice or your face gets red or you kind of get jittery, that's not a good way to do it. That's not helping them. It's not helping you. It's not helping you help them. You keep your emotions in check. Make sure that your motives in any discussion is not for your own peace of mind. you know, I have a guilty conscience because they did this. You don't have a guilty conscience because of what they did. That don't make sense. You know, they made a bad choice, and I feel bad. I was a bad parent, you know. That was 15, 20 years ago. I must have been a bad... It's nothing to do with you at this point. You don't want to think like that because you'll create more conflict and more problems. So you've got to use discernment. Make sure that whatever you would say is for the benefit of those two people loving Jesus better and loving together more. So as they get closer to Jesus, I think of a triangle. Here's the man, here's the woman, and they're going to get closer to Jesus. And as they get closer to Jesus, notice how they get closer together at the top right there. Oh, that's just a wonderful picture. And that's what you want to encourage. You don't want to ever put something in between like, oh, can you believe this? And can you believe that? And you don't want to be like that. Think about this then. If you gave your blessing on the wedding, why change your mind after the marriage and start talking about how you may not like the spouse? He did this. She did that. They said that. Shame on the person, on the parent who would do that. Never drive a wedge. If God brought them together and they're married, you can't go back on that. You know, they're together. Let no man put asunder. Here's a tip to help with this. This is so practical. To me, it's very obvious, and I hope this will help for anyone who would struggle today or in the future. But don't be the emotional sounding board for your child. Well, I want to make sure I'm there for them. Well, I understand that. If they're married, their emotional sounding board must be their spouse. If somebody else replaces that, even a loving parent, that'll drive a wedge. If they have an offense with their man, or if he has an offense with his woman, and they're not talking about it, you're setting them up for failure. They need to get a counselor, a mediator. And you just sit down in a calm way and talk about it. But if you're hearing all of this and she's releasing all of this and he's releasing all this anger and emotion to a third party, but you can't do the counseling because you're the parent or you're the in-law, that actually creates a further divide in their relationship. Oh, it's such a sad thing. If the child says to you, or even if the son or daughter-in-law would talk to you like that, the same idea would be true. If they start to complain about this, that, or the other, just say, stop. Have you talked to the husband? Have you talked to your wife about it yet? No, I just want you to know that. No, stop. If you hadn't talked to them about it, you don't talk to me about it.
Right. Amen.
I'm not your sounding board. Your emotional stability comes from your spouse. If you can't get it from them, get a counselor to help you get it from them. But I'm not going to put a wedge between you two. That, you know, I'm just trying to get some advice. No, you need more than just, you know, here's what's wrong. That's bad. So don't be the emotional sounding board for your child. You could say this, you know, I cannot listen to you talk about them like this. You need to get a counselor or somebody. Maybe I'll talk to you after you get the counselor and try to help you, you know, figure out how to best go forward with this. But I'm not going to listen to you complain about your spouse. I'm not your emotional support like I was. I'll always be here for you, but you need to go to your spouse first. Next then, always point them back to Jesus and His Word. So you're available to help, but you use this discernment, and you're always pointing them back to, well, what does the Bible say about that? What does Jesus say? What did we teach you back in our studies of the Bible, our devotional times when we were parenting you? What were some of the things that we talked about on long car drives? And what was something that you learned at youth camp about the same thing or that you heard in church or in Sunday school? Always point them back to Jesus and His Word, because our feelings are fleeting, and our feelings are faulty and lie to us. You can't go by your feelings. We've got to go back to the fact. Go back to the Bible. Point them back to the Lord Jesus and His Word. Then letter C, don't offer. It's going to be tough for some of us. Don't offer unsolicited advice. Even in the most gentle way, if you're always suggesting something, it could come across as being critical. If you're like what some people do, they'll hint, you know. You know, I think if you did this, and they'll just kind of, it's like you're nudging somebody all the time. You know, if you were walking down the street and somebody was always just nudging you, you'd think, well, they're trying to change my course or something, you know. You'd get the idea. And so don't offer unsolicited advice. Advice, yes, you should offer it when they ask for it, offer it and return that. But advice not asked for many times causes more problems. At the same time, sin can be spoken about and even challenged to change and to repent. And a challenge to change and a challenge to repent can be issued. But that goes back to our point right before this. Always go back to the Bible. Not preferences, not the way I think the floor should be cleaned or how you should strap the child in the car, or all this type of stuff. Always point back to concepts, precepts, Bible principles. That's what you want to do. And so don't offer unsolicited advice. Focus on the Family has different articles about this subject. You could Google that and find some. They adapted this idea from a book called Choosing Civility, 25 Rules of Considerate Conduct. And in dealing with family, this works really for anybody. It works well. And some of the ideas that they suggested would be to smile. People respond better to those who are positive. So you get to the family get-togethers and things like that. It's good to go ahead and smile. Not like, oh, I don't want to be here and I can't stand, you know, this in-law or this person. Don't be like that. Next, they say to be considerate. Ask yourself this. Is what I am about to say going to encourage and build up the other person or tear him or her down? That's a good thought. Am I going to help somebody with what I say? If I have a doubt about it, I should not say it. Is there a good statement about that? Isn't there a good statement about not saying something? Anybody know what the statement is right off? Oh, that's what it is. Yeah, I knew you knew what it is. Yeah. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That really works in a setting like this. By the way, correction in your family, in your home, that's a lot different. You need to correct some things, and we understand that. Next, then, practice restraint. Don't yell or raise your voice. Then, have the courage to admit when you're wrong. Here's just a side note. I think humility is the greatest attribute you can have in relationships. I think humility is. So, just admit you were wrong. Avoid ridicule. Don't humiliate or demean the other person. You can express anger without attacking the other person. Maybe it'd be better stated, express disappointment. Next, then, accept kindness from others and let others be nice to you. Sometimes people get really snippety. If you know what I'm saying, like, don't help me, just stay away from me type thing. You don't want to be that person at the family gathering. You don't want to be the person at the wedding or at some kind of event or something like that. So peace, truly, is the presence of Jesus. So what are we going to have in our relationship with our in-laws, with our family? And what are the kids going to have with them? What's the parents and the in-laws going to have with the kids? Well, more than just we're going to keep the peace, how about everybody, both sides, introducing the presence of Jesus? Jesus is the head of our household. How do we do this? Kids, stay unified with your spouse. Remember where you came from. Show that respect and honor. And then to the parents of the kids, let them go. But always be available to help out. Very practical teaching tonight. Let's pray before we take some time to pray for the request tonight. Father, we thank you for these several passages that we looked at and the examples that we find. We don't want to cause grief in the life of our kids or our sons and daughters-in-laws. We don't want to cause grief for our parents or in-laws. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have discernment in our relationships. And perhaps some of these truths would be a help to someone listening tonight or somebody listening on our sermon audio later. And so, Lord, use these truths to strengthen homes and families so that you would be glorified, so that real peace, meaning your presence, would be seen in each of our households. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.